Blog Talk Radio.
Good day, everyone. Welcome again to the Wings Radio program, where we hope you will be uplifted and encouraged by what you hear. We want to inspire you through Christ to find the power of God's Word to the challenging times in your lives. Be sure to visit the blog page for prophetic words, updates, and godly inspiration at www.wingsofprophecy.com. Now here is your host, Glenda Lincus.
Hello, believers. Welcome to the Wings Radio Show. I'm your host, Glenda Lincus, and today we are going to talk about the subject of double. How to qualify to receive double in the worst of times. You know, no matter what you do, sometimes people just don't like you. Sometimes they don't like you because of how you look or what you have. Sometimes they don't like you because other people do like you. Have you ever experienced that? Have you ever experienced it in your own family? I have. It is very painful. You spend years and try everything, if you're like me, to try to win them over, to try to get them to love you and to accept you. And finally, one day, you realize that nothing you can do will ever make them like you. And then you just try to go on with your life. But the absence of their love and approval leaves a big void where that part of your family should have been. Not all my family was like that, but some were back then, which was a few decades ago. Joseph knew what it was like to live in the ugly shadow of jealousy. His 10 brothers' jealousy eventually turned to hate, and they plotted to murder him. He was only 17 years old when this happened, y'all. He was not the firstborn, which was practically a sacred position back then, but his father had made him a coat of special beauty and royal colors, which in that time could indicate that the blessing of the firstborn would be given to that person. I believe that Jacob recognized that God had put spiritual gifts in Joseph, and this plus his good character just made him Jacob's favorite. Joseph was a son of Jacob's old age by his beloved, formerly barren wife Rachel. And that also made him more dear to Jacob. Many criticized Jacob for favoritism, but I think Jacob just recognized that God was with Joseph, and Joseph was of really good character, and he knew that Joseph would by far excel all his brothers, one of whom slept with his own father's concubine. I think it's natural in a case like that to favor that child. So Joseph's brothers, overcome with hatred and jealousy, threw Joseph down in a pit in a place called Dothan, where Jacob sent Joseph to check on how they and their father's flock were doing. He said, go check on your brothers and my flock and see if everything's good with them. I want to read you this story. The story starts in Genesis chapter 37. And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought to his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. So he said, hey, check my dream out. And they hated him even more for that. And he said to them, hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brethren said to him, shall you indeed reign over us, or shall you indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream, and told it his brethren, and said, Behold, I have dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon and 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him, and said to him, What is this dream you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to you to the earth? And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying, and that means he remembered it and kind of kept it in his heart. And his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, Do not your brothers feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send you to them. And he said to him, Here am I. And he said to him, Go, I pray you, see whether it be well with your brethren and well with the flocks, and bring me word again. So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field, and the man asked him, saying, What seek you? And he said, I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray you, where they feed their flocks. And the man said, They are departed from here, for I heard them say, Let us go to Dothan. And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near to them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, Behold, the dreamer comes. Come now, therefore, let us slay him and cast him into some pit, and we will say, Some evil beast has devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. And Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands. Reuben was the firstborn, the oldest. And he delivered him out of their hands and said, Let us not kill him. And Reuben said to them, Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to his father again. And it came to pass, when Joseph was come to his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him, and they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. He was actually cast into a cistern. And it's interesting, too, because a cistern is used to store things for later use. And they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels bearing spices and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said to his brethren, What profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hands be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. And his brethren were content. Then there passed by Midianites, merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. And they brought Joseph into Egypt. And Reuben returned to the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit, and he rent his clothes, and he returned to his brethren and said, The child is not, and I, where shall I go? Interesting that he thought only of himself at that time, isn't it? So a caravan of Ishmaelite traders came along from Gilead, and they sold him for 20 pieces of silver. When he was sold, he was most likely shackled with other slaves and made to walk the entire journey. Slaves were treated very badly. The fact that he was now without a cloak or a robe would have added greatly to his misery, because cloaks were used to keep warm at night when they traveled. They were kind of like a cape made out of a blanket kind of thing, as well as clothe them during the day, and that's why they could be used for surety. That's why a man could leave his cloak as surety, and you weren't supposed to take somebody's cloak. Generally, slaves in biblical times were foreigners from surrounding countries who sold themselves into bondage because they were poor. They were debtors or criminals who were sold for the price of their restitution. Prisoners of war, daughters sold by their fathers into bondage, how horrible, or children of slaves. Hebrews generally could not become slaves except by order of the court. So Joseph had big trouble on his hands for sure. And they took Joseph's coat and killed a kid of the goats and dipped the coat in the blood. And they sent the coat of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, This have we found. Know now whether it is your son's coat or no. And he knew it and said, It is my son's coat. An evil beast has devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces. And Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted, and he said, For I will go down into the grave to my son mourning. Thus his father wept for him. And the Midianites sold him into Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's and captain of the guard. You know, Galatians 6:7 says God is not mocked. Whatever we sow, we always reap, and for us not to be deceived into thinking otherwise. This spiritual law is so clearly seen in the lives of Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. Jacob had deceived Isaac by goat's hair coverings on his hands, and Isaac gave Jacob the firstborn's blessing, which would have belonged to Esau. Jacob was deceived into believing Joseph was dead by a cloak, which is also believed to have been made of goat's hair that was dipped in goat's blood. God is never mocked. But God was with Joseph because Joseph honored God in all he did, and Joseph was sold to Potiphar, who recognized his administrative abilities and gift of wisdom and put him in charge of his entire household. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down there. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. Even as a slave, y'all, he was a prosperous man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house, and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field, just because Joseph was there, isn't that cool? And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not anything he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. Of course, Potiphar's wife admired Joseph as well. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, my master knows not what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I. Neither has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And it came to pass, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not to her to lie by her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house were inside. And she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. And it came to pass, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth, that she called to the men of her house and spoke to them, saying, "See, he has brought in a Hebrew to us to mock us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. And it came to pass, when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled and got him out." And she laid up his garment by her until his lord came home. And she spoke to him according to these words, saying, "The Hebrew servant, which you have brought to us, came in to me to mock me. And it came to pass, as I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled out." And it came to pass, when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spoke to him, saying, "After this manner did your servant to me," that his wrath was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. But again, God was with Joseph. God was with Joseph like he was with Daniel, and like he was with the three Hebrew men in the fiery furnace, because they all walked in his ways and honored him in their ways and their speech. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it, meaning he was responsible for it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. God was getting ready to exalt Joseph. God had a plan all along and had actually ordained the betrayal of Joseph by his brothers for a much higher purpose, that of saving his covenant man Jacob and all his household and, incidentally, all the land through a 7-year famine. You know, it occurred to me while I was studying this story again, I've studied it many times, but I realized that God had to have a particularly excellent man for this challenge, a man who could remain steadfast in his faith, resist even severe sexual temptation, not only out front, but also behind the scenes. Even when he was alone in the house with a beautiful temptress, even when it was just him and the latest issue of Hustler magazine, I'm talking to somebody, even when he was alone with his master's bank account and all he really wanted was just to go home to his family. He had to have a particularly excellent man, a man who could remain humble when he promoted him to second in command of the most powerful nation going at the time. Joseph was that man. Joseph showed God he was that man in everything he did, no matter where he was, no matter what circumstance he was in, no matter what temptation was at hand. Joseph made himself promotable by walking in excellence and honoring God in everything he did, in everything he said. He was so excellent that people could not help but notice his excellence. And I can't help wondering, what would happen if God placed those same gifts in someone today? A man with administrative gifts, management power, y'all, who could hear from God and interpret dreams nobody else could interpret. I wonder if he would swagger up before Pharaoh and say, "Yeah, I can interpret those two dreams for you, but you need to make it worth my time, Pharaoh. Let's talk about a deal for my release. Let's talk about you giving me some gold to get me back on my feet when I walk out of that dungeon you kept me in all these years, even though I'm innocent. What about all these years I've been doing all the administrative work for the guards? What's in it for me, Pharaoh? I got what you need, and you got what I need, so what's it going to be?" I wonder if he would boldly announce, "Yeah, Pharaoh, I'm Apostle Prophet Bishop Joseph. Let's deal. And you're going to want to hear what I got to say because your whole country is in danger until you do." I wonder how many Christians today disqualify themselves from promotion right now because they do not walk in excellence both behind and in front of the scenes, because they are so prideful they think everybody owes them something. Everybody has to honor them. Everybody has to bow down to them. Everybody has to give them a position or something else because they do not walk in God's ways or honor him with their speech because they cannot resist temptation, because they cannot be trusted, because they are so full of pride. He cannot trust them with mighty gifts because they'll take credit for it themselves. How many disqualify themselves right now from the promotion you're praying for? Are you disqualifying yourself? We got to think about this, y'all. This is important. There's a lot of big positions opening up for Christians in the end of the end times. There's big stuff God wants to do in the earth, and he's got to have his people to do it. And if you disqualify yourself, somebody else has got to carry a double load. I wonder how many of us could have withstood any part of what Joseph went through as God was training him to save the nation. How many of us would have even walked in excellence through 15 minutes of what he endured? How many of us would have walked in excellence while dealing with such hatred and jealousy from 10 older brothers? But Joseph was greatly rewarded. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon. This is after his cupbearer told him that, "Hey, there's a guy in the prison that can interpret dreams for you." And he shaved himself and changed his raiment and came into Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. And I have heard say of you that you can understand a dream to interpret it." And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, "It is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace." Bingo. First chance Joseph had to exalt himself. What did he do? Right there in front of Pharaoh, he said, "I can't give you the answer, but God will give you an answer, Pharaoh." So he tells him the dream. And Joseph said to Pharaoh, "The dream of Pharaoh is one. God has showed Pharaoh that he is about what he is about to do." And he goes on to tell Pharaoh what his dream means. And he said, "Because you dreamed the dream twice, it's a sure sign that, you know, God's going to do this thing. It's established." You know, this is why reading the Old Testament as well as the New is so important. These stories of patriarchs that took place so long ago tell us about God, about how he rewards excellence, about how he punishes disobedience. You cannot fully understand God's ways if you do not read both the Old and the New Testament, y'all. Double in verse 32, let me read that to you. And for that the dream was doubled to Pharaoh twice, it is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. To dream something twice means God has established it. And Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is?" Pharaoh, who didn't even know the God of the Hebrews, didn't even know our mighty God, listened to this because he saw the excellence in Joseph's character. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "For as much as God has showed you all this, there is none so discreet and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and according to your word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than you." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I've set you over all the land of Egypt." Hard to get a promotion bigger than that, y'all. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand, and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. Okay, think about this. He lost his coat of many colors, but look what he got in exchange. And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried before him, "Bow the knee." And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, and without you shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all of the land of Egypt." And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zephnath-Paneah. And he gave him a wife, Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. And Joseph went over all the land of Egypt. And Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. He was 30 years old, y'all. 13 years of training and hardship and adversity for the biggest promotion you possibly could have gotten back then. For 13 years of separation from his family and hard labor as a slave and being in prison when he was innocent, he remained excellent in all of it. Joseph was greatly rewarded and very highly honored. And I noticed as I studied this story this time that one of the themes that runs through it is the theme of twos and doubles. Dothan, the town where the brothers double-crossed Joseph and Jacob and threw Joseph into a pit, means two wells, double. Dothan was Elisha's hometown. Elisha was the prophet who prayed for a double anointing of the spirit of Elijah. 2 Kings 2:9, it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee." And Elisha said, "I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me." Double. And, you know, sometimes you do stuff early in your Christian walk and you think you got away with it, but God is never mocked. Years earlier, Joseph's father Jacob had conspired with his mother Rebekah to take Esau's firstborn blessing. Esau had sold it, that was true, but Isaac didn't know that. The firstborn was entitled to a double portion of his father's inheritance. Double. Joseph interpreted two dreams in the prison, the baker and the cupbearers. At the end of 2 years after Joseph interpreted those dreams, Pharaoh had two dreams. The sign God had established the famine was that the dream was doubled. The number two in the Bible conveys the meaning of a union, division, or the verification of facts by witnesses. All of these are themes in the story of Joseph. Anytime we suffer a betrayal or injustice when we did nothing wrong because God has a higher purpose for it, the Lord rewards us as he did Joseph. How much he rewards us depends partly on how excellently we walked out our trials. If we glorified the Lord while we were in them, and whether we try to take all the credit when he brings us out of them. But for those who do all this, there is a scripture. Isaiah 61:7, "For your shame you shall have double, and for confusion they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore in their land they shall possess the double. Everlasting joy shall be to them." What a promise. I just want to tell you today, if you have a loved one in prison, if you have someone in some kind of bondage that is unjust, be encouraged. God may be allowing that trial to prepare them for the hardships that are coming, to raise them up for just such a time as this, as he did Esther and as he did Joseph. All the hardships we pass through are not trials. I want to read you a word the Lord gave me as I was studying for this message on August 29th. It's called hardships. "Think not every hardship is come to try you, my children. Lessons are hidden in the trials of my people, as you see in my holy word. You must be prepared for what is coming, and many of you shall experience hardships then I am preparing you for now. Your greatest preparation is always my word, however. Hardships often cause you to seek in my word when you would not otherwise, and your faith increases as you see my promises fulfilled in your life. In this way are you prepared for the more difficult times ahead. Seek me in my word. And I have a note at the end of that word. Though hardships and trials are both conditions of suffering, the reason for the condition is different. A trial is specifically to try or prove something, generally your faith. If you'll remember, Jesus was led into the wilderness. After he was baptized, he was led into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Hello. Hardship, enduring grievous circumstances and suffering in them, produces toughness to those same types of circumstances in the future. A trial is for a specific purpose. A hardship may just be a circumstance. You know, when I was going through a wilderness one time, I remember talking to a friend. It was just a guy coworker that sat next to me at this one really hard job, and kind of explaining to him about the wilderness that I was going through, and he said, well, I just don't think that's scriptural. It's hard for me to understand how people cannot think the wilderness is scriptural when Jesus was led into the wilderness to be tempted. But there are people who believe that. God is clearly telling us in this word that if we will get into His word, we can avoid some of those trials. A trial is where something is being tried, like in a court. Our faith is on trial in the fiery trials. Do we really believe God will provide? Really? Do we really believe Him? Let me read you 1 Timothy 5:17. Let the elders that rule be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. That again shows you how the Lord looks at the people who really study His word. He believes them worthy of double honor. Hardships and circumstances make us tougher against the same types of hardships in the future. The Lord allowed me to suffer intense ridicule and attacks of hate mail back in 2009 when He had me post a video about the revelation He gave me on what causes homosexuality. I didn't want to do that video, and I begged Him not to make me do that video, actually, but He commanded me to. For two long, dark weeks afterwards, I got hate mail after hate mail after hate mail. But you know what? Criticism doesn't bother me anymore ever since that video. I don't even read those hateful comments anymore. I used to pray over it and worry over it and feel really hurt by it, but now I just pray for the hater and hit delete. I know I am saying and doing what God is telling me to say and do, so what someone else thinks about it doesn't affect me anymore. They can take it up with Him if they have a problem. In fact, I don't even allow comments on my videos a lot of the time for that very reason. Keeps them from committing the sin, keeps me from having to go through the comments. How these patriarchs handled the worst of times in ways that honored and glorified God, and how God promoted them because of it, because they showed they could handle double, is what this show is about. Often when we think we're waiting on God, God is actually waiting on us. If you have prayed and prayed for a promotion, if God has spoken to you that He has big things for you, but you are still waiting, 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 consider whether you're even promotable. These men of old showed God they were promotable. They showed God by their excellent spirit. They showed God by their excellent actions in the midst of the worst of circumstances. They showed God by their excellent speech and how they honored Him every chance that they had, whether things were going good or whether things were going terrible. That they would glorify Him. They were showing God, Lord, it's okay to promote me. I will glorify you in good times and in bad. God proved them in the bad circumstances. He proved them. And He allowed the bad times to come, but then He brought them out and He gave them double. Study Daniel and Job and Joseph and King David and the three Hebrew men. Look at how they handled adversity, because adversity is coming for the people of God, and it's coming quickly, y'all. And I'm trying to get you prepared for it. I want you to walk in excellence. I want you to be promotable. I want you to receive double. But you got to do your part. Are you promotable? Do you qualify for double? Think of the last time you were in real bad circumstances where nothing was going your way, where times were hard and they kept getting harder. Did you complain to everybody who would listen? Did you throw tantrums because you couldn't get your way with God? Did you threaten to leave God and go your own way? Well, I'm just going to stop believing. Did you try to manipulate circumstances for your own benefit? Did you gossip and spread negativity? Or did you walk in excellence, knowing that God both gives and takes away? Did you stay walking in love, forgiving anyone who hurt you and confirming your love to them? Did you speak highly of God no matter where you were and what was going on? Even when you were hurting so bad you could barely breathe, when things were going so wrong you thought you would lose your mind? When you could see no hope of anything ever getting any better? Did you glorify Almighty God then? Or did you rent your lips to the devil for a season and just let him have a heyday? Be honest now, because God already saw and he already knows everything. Don't make him reveal your sins right here in front of everybody. Which was it? Your answer reveals whether or not you showed God you were promotable. Whether or not you are ready to handle a double blessing. If you get promoted, then you already know the answer. If you've already been promoted, you already know the answer. But if you're still stuck, ask yourself why. Can God trust you to resist sin and temptation, even behind the scenes when nobody else is watching? Can he trust you? The greatest honor in Egypt when Joseph was there was to work for the king. It's still the same today. To work for our king is the greatest honor of all. But you got to have an excellent spirit. You got to honor God in everything that you do and say. You got to be promotable. Father, I lift every listener to you right now. And I ask you to reveal to each of us if we are or are not promotable right now, Lord. I ask that you would do a work wherever there needs to be improvement. Please be gentle if you can, Lord. Some have been through so much already. Only you can help us to become all that we can be. And Lord, you know we can't see our own sin clearly like you can. Although often we know we're in the wrong and we don't try to change it. But Lord, I think that most of us don't want to have any sin in our lives. And if we know we have sin, we'll stop it immediately. Lord, I pray that you would have great mercy on us, for we are a weak people. And that you would pour out repentance this night on us, Lord, and help us to walk a stronger walk. Help us to have a more excellent spirit, Lord, that we might be the Daniels and Josephs and King Davids and Esthers of today, Lord. The Daniels and Josephs and King Davids of the end times, including those of us who are female. We know that you have jobs for all of us to do. We want to fulfill all you have for us to do, Lord. We want to receive all you have for us. May we never stand before you with empty hands that have brought nothing into the kingdom. May we never hear the words, "Depart from me, I never knew you." May we never have to answer for why we walked away from what you called us to perform, because you have given us so much more than we can ever repay. And we want heaven to be our eternal home where we can worship you forever. Help us, Lord. Empower us. Enable us. Move the obstacles. Throw open the doors of opportunity. And show us where you want us to go. Lead us and guide us that we can find our way to do all you have set before us. We love you, Father. We worship you. We worship you, Jesus, with all that is within us. We bless your holy name. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. I hope this show has been a blessing to you. I hope that you will remember what it requires to be promotable and receive a double reward. Think about this as you go into your week. Think about it. Are you walking in an excellent spirit? Are you glorifying God in all you do? Do you honor God every chance you get in the words you speak? If you're not, you're not promotable. Are you resisting sin? Are you resisting temptation both in front of and behind the scenes? Behind the scenes will tell you more than anything else. What you do when you know you won't be caught tells what your character is. If you're still sinning behind the scenes because you know that no one will find out on earth, then you're not promotable, because you'd just be a walking target for the devil if God promoted you. You make the choice of how much you get in the end times, and you make the choice in everything you do and every choice you make how much God can promote you, if at all. If you've been stuck for a long time, then you need to look at your own life, because it's a 99.9% chance you're not waiting on God. God's waiting on you to clean up your act so you can be promoted, so you can be used, so you will honor him behind the scenes and in front of the scenes. Otherwise, you're just not ready. And if you want to stay there, that's fine. You can stay stuck. But you risk hearing those words, "Depart from me, I never knew you." You know, you didn't even try to do the work of the kingdom because you wanted to hold on to your sin. Come on, y'all. We're talking about doing this for Jesus. Jesus, who hung for hours, bleeding in agony. Agony. Would you like to be, have your wrist nailed to a cross and be hanging there for all those hours until you die? Would you? And somebody did that for you. He did that for you. And you're not willing to lay down a sin for him? You need to rethink that. Okay, I'm going to get started again if I don't stop here. Thanks for listening. I hope this has been a blessing to you. Have a great week. God bless you.
Thank you so much for tuning in to hear Glenda Linkist on Wings Radio. We hope that you've been encouraged and inspired in your daily walk with Christ. You can find more of Glenda's talks on her YouTube channel, Texas Author and the Number One. You can contact Glenda by email at wingsofprophecy@gmail.com or by mail at Glenda Linkist, P.O. Box 127, Princeton, Texas, 75407. Wings Radio is a non-denominational program and is not affiliated with any other church or nonprofit organization.
Have you ever gone through a time in your life where suddenly it just felt like your whole life was falling apart? I call these experiences the wilderness experiences. Wilderness experiences are times of great uncertainty and change. There are times when our faith is tried and refined. After many experiences, the Lord spoke to me to write the Wilderness Companion, which is a virtual roadmap through the desert times of your life. Find out why you've been led to the wilderness. Find out what the biggest hindrance is to receiving provision in the wilderness. Find out what the seven temptations of the wilderness are. Drastically cut the time you spend in the wilderness by learning how to partner with the Lord instead of working against Him. Every Christian needs to read The Wilderness Companion. It's by Glenda Lomax, and it's available on Amazon.com or wingsofprophecy.com. Amazon.com, The Wilderness Companion by Glenda Lomax.
Followers of Jesus, then something big is about to happen. How we all would like a tangible sign happening now, which directly connects the timing to His return. There is, revealed in a 2,500-year-old prophecy to America and explained in my new book, America, Isaiah is Warning, God's Judgment is Coming, is that connection. Available where books are ordered and at americasjudgment.com. America, Isaiah is Warning.